I would like to begin this morning by getting you to think about your energy levels, about your energy levels. I want you to think about the responsibilities that you generally undertake in a given week. So your responsibilities in your home, your responsibilities at school, your responsibilities at work, the responsibilities you might have even within this church, responsibilities you might have caring for a loved one, either caring for your children or perhaps caring for your parents or for a sibling. I'm guessing there are probably times when you find it difficult to complete the tasks that are assigned to you. Oh, you're certainly capable at completing these tasks, but sometimes we lack the necessary energy. We lack the necessary strength to fulfill our obligations. There are other times, I suspect, when meeting your obligations is no problem at all. And I would suggest that what is probably the swing factor as to whether you have sufficient energy and strength to complete something, the swing factor is the level of your joy. Because even before we get into the scriptures, even before we dig in to Nehemiah 8, our experience already tells us that joy is strength-giving. That when we are filled to the brim with joy, we find it much, much easier to meet our obligations and to fulfill our responsibilities. Last Sunday, we talked about the character of joy, and what the scriptures indicated was that joy from God, joy that originates with God, has a particular character, a superior quality to it. And so if what we're saying is true, that joy is strength-giving, and if it's true that the joy that comes from God is superior, what we should find is that superior joy gives superior strength. So we can get our joy from many sources, and for a season, for a time, our energy and our strength is enhanced. But if we want superior strength, if we want superior energy, then we must have a superior joy. So I want us to look at a superior joy from the passage you just heard read in Nehemiah chapter 8. It's one of my favorite passages on joy, and we're actually going to look as well at Nehemiah chapter 12, where we see a parallel occurrence. The first key verse, and it renders differently in our Pew Bible, but chapter 8, verse 10, this is what Nehemiah says to the people. He says, "Do not grieve. The joy of the Lord is your strength." Do not grieve. The joy of the Lord is your strength. There is our thesis again, that joy is strength-giving. It's energy-giving. And not just any kind of joy, but it's the joy of the Lord which gives strength. Now, there are other kinds of joy, of course. And most of us have a good handle on those things that will bring us some temporal joy. Our family brings us joy. Certain hobbies, activities, recreation brings us joy. Eating particular foods makes us happy. Being in particular environments or places makes us joyful. So on one level, we're very familiar with joy. But our struggle, I suspect, is how do we get and how do we keep this superior joy that has a divine origin? And so if we are to gain this joy that's greater, this joy that's more enduring, this joy that can stand up in the storms of life, if we're going to get this divine joy, and if we're going to keep it, what has to happen first? Well, I note in our passage in Nehemiah 8, I note two things about the context. The first observation I make is that the people were engaged in worship. They were worshiping. So again, you do well by being here this morning, because according to the scripture, this is one of the contexts in which the people of God have their joy enhanced. It is when they are gathered for worship. In verse 1 of the text, we're told that it was a massive crowd that had assembled in the square before the water gate. Then we're told that the law was read and that the law was explained. And listen to this, verse 3. The law was read and explained from daybreak until noon. From daybreak until noon. Here I am, I've got this little clock in here. It tells me it's 10:34. I make a commitment to myself that I'm not going to let this service run much past 11:01. Here I am clock watching, and I read that the people who are filled with joy were attentive to the word of God from daybreak until noon. The other key Nehemiah text that I want to look at briefly this morning is chapter 12, verse 43. And we see it's the exact same context, that the joy of the people is enhanced because they're gathered for worship. So if the strength-giving joy of the Lord is something you're after, if this strength-giving joy of the Lord is something that interests you, I want you to know that what you're doing this morning is very good and important, because it is as we gather for worship that we gain joy with a divine origin. I want you to note that these people gathered at the square were not gathered there because it was the thing to do. These people were not casual listeners. They were not clock watchers, but they were intensely engaged in the act of worshiping the Lord their God. And from this, I conclude that it's one thing to gather. It's another thing to feel what's taking place. The second observation I see is that the people were weeping. They were deeply, deeply engaged on an emotional level. They were hearing the law read and explained, and it was touching them on a deep, deep level, causing them to mourn and to repent. Now, I realize later on in the passage, Nehemiah says, don't cry. Don't weep. Don't mourn. But I don't want you to think that it was a bad thing that they were touched so deeply. Because as we move to chapter 12, we see that that worship followed a period of serious repentance, a period of serious reflection about how they had been walking with God. So not only do we gather for worship to enhance our joy, but there is a sense in which we need to share in that weeping, share in that serious engagement of the Lord God when we worship. It's as if the application of the law to a humble and contrite heart has the effect that sandpaper has upon a smooth surface. That the sandpaper is necessary, the law is necessary to prepare the surface of our hearts so that the application of joy will stick. I don't know about you, but there have been times where I'm engaging the Lord, either privately in my study of Scripture and prayer, or as I worship with you, and the joy doesn't stick. It's often because I haven't given the Lord the transparency of my heart. I've tried to put on in front of God. I've pretended that I have it all together when He knows that I do not. So we gather for worship and we offer our hearts transparently to the Lord. And the law of God, the word of God, like sandpaper, prepares us so that joy will stick. Friends, as you pursue joy from the Lord for yourselves, I hope you will remember these two very important ingredients. That if you want joy of a superior quality, if you want enduring joy, joy that can survive the storms of life, then remember the ingredients from Nehemiah. The people gave themselves to worship, and their hearts were marked by repentance. And both of those things reflect people who have a close proximity to God. And at the end of the day, that's what the worshiping, that's what the weeping is getting at. These were people that wanted to be close to God. And what the effect of being close to a joyful God is that we become joyful. The effect of being close to a God who is strong is that we too become strong. So we're not surprised when we come to verse 17 in chapter 8, and we read that the joy of the people was very great. The joy of the people was very great. Well, we've said from the outset that joy from the Lord is strength giving, but we haven't said anything so far about what you might use this strength for. Because some of us might want strength for things that God doesn't intend that strength to be used for. So if we look at the Nehemiah text, what in the world do we use this strength, this joy for? What's the application? What are the benefits of possessing and fostering this joy? Well, now I'd like to flip our attention ahead to Nehemiah 12, verse 42 and 43, because there we see four applications, four things that will be enhanced in your life if you gain this strength-giving joy from the Lord. And the context of Nehemiah 12 is that the walls of Jerusalem have recently been rebuilt. And if you can imagine this, there are two massive choirs that are assembled. Massive choirs. And they march along the top of the walls, and they're about to engage in worship. This is what Nehemiah describes. The choir sang under the direction of Jezrehiah. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. Four observations. The first thing I see that's enhanced by God-given joy is our praises. Our praises. And while I recognize that things such as our musical ability or our relative shyness come into play, I do note that the presence of God-given joy has a huge effect on how we sing praises to God. Now, the choirs gathered in Jerusalem that day were gifted, to be sure. But Nehemiah doesn't note that for us. The thing he wants us to notice was the joy that marked their singing. Strength-giving joy enhances our praises. The second thing that is enhanced by God-given joy is our sacrifices. And this is explicit. He says, we're told that on that day the people offered great sacrifices. Well, how do we translate for you and I in 2009? We can translate sacrifices to be anything that you and I would give up for the Lord, for the sake of the Lord. And so for the modern day follower of Jesus, we're talking about giving up our time. We're talking about giving up our resources, our money, for God's purposes. And according to Nehemiah, there appears to be a correlation between how much we are willing to sacrifice, how much we are willing to give up of our time, our energy, and our money, and our joy in the Lord. It seems that the people who are most joyful, joy that originates with God, the people who are most joyful in the Lord, will tend to be the people who are most generous. It seems that for us to be considered ones who give great sacrifices, we shouldn't focus on the giving, we shouldn't focus on the sacrifice, but we should focus on our joy. We should focus on our close proximity to Jesus Christ. It's probably no secret to this congregation that I'm not a huge fan of fundraisers. And the reason for this is very simple. What the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us is all the incentive we need to give up time for Him. All that Jesus has done for us on the cross is all I need to give up resources to Him. As much as I enjoy a freshly baked pie or something that is given in a fundraiser, the best fundraiser I can think of is one that's focused on what Jesus Christ has done for us. That He has taken the penalty of our sin, that He has taken our sins and He separated them as far as the east is from the west, so far as our sins are from God. Yes, as we come into close proximity to God, we are inspired to give great sacrifices. The third thing that is enhanced by our God-given joy is family happiness. Family happiness. And there's just the briefest of reference to this in the passage. But I think it's important because I think many families struggle with happiness as they prepare particularly to come to church on Sunday morning. I have the most vivid memories of my mother and father gathering my brother and my sister and I and getting us awake and dressed and in the car in a timely manner on way to church. I remember some of my most unpleasant family times was that 1 hour window before church on Sunday morning. We came to church many a Sundays lacking family happiness. Now, it's quite possible, and I would suggest that if they're normal families, it's probably likely that the families in Nehemiah's day had this same difficulty organizing themselves for worship. You could argue that they had a greater challenge because their families were larger in number. But once they engaged in worship, once they drew close to the Lord, this is what we read in the passage. The women and children also rejoiced. Now we need to put that in its historical context. All the Levites, all the priests of Yahweh were men in those days. So this gathering of worship, it was led, it was spearheaded largely by men. It was spearheaded by heads of households. That's the historical context from which this came. So when Nehemiah tells us that the women and children rejoiced, he means to tell us that it wasn't just a guy thing. That this was a family experience. That the joy was not just for the leaders of the church, the joy was for everybody. That it wasn't just the priests that were drawing near to God, it was the women and the children, and all were drawing close. And family happiness was enhanced. The fourth and final thing that I see enhanced by God-given joy is our witness to the surrounding community. Our witness to the surrounding community. Nehemiah, as he wrote chapter 12, could have described things differently. He could have said the worship of Jerusalem was heard from afar. It would have made sense if he said the music from the top of the walls was heard from afar. But he doesn't say that. He says the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. The joy of Jerusalem was noticed by their neighbors. The joy of Jerusalem caught the attention of the surrounding community. Yes, we want worship to be outstanding, but we recognize, I hope, that worship can impress people. But the spirit behind worship is what will ultimately persuade people. And I'd like to think that one of the best things that Kingsway Adventure Camp did this past week is that we serve the children of our community authentic, God-given joy. I heard some of the reports from parents through email and other means, and the reports were kids singing in the car on their way home. Kids wandering around the house in the afternoon singing their adventure camp songs. I heard such amazing positive reports, and I can't help but conclude that one of the greatest things we conveyed to the children this past week was what the joy in the Lord looks like. And so as a church, as the church worldwide, vies for the attention of our surrounding community, I pray that we never ever forget that it's the joy of the Lord that's our strength. It's not our strategies. Our strategies are not our strength. The program slate is not our strength. Our music style is not our strength. The guy who stands in this pulpit is not our strength. If we're to positively impact and influence the surrounding community, we'll need to remember that the best asset we have is the joy of the Lord that comes from close proximity to Jesus Christ. And as we continue to engage the Lord, I pray that it's said of St. Giles Kingsway in increasing amounts that the joy of St. Giles Kingsway was heard from afar. That's how I'd love for us to be marked. And that's not to downplay all the other things we do well, because we do some outstanding things in this place. But my plea is for us to remember that the joy of the Lord is great. And it's transformational. It can impact people's lives forever. It can draw them into a relationship with Jesus Christ where they will be satisfied like nothing else. I want that for ourselves. And I want that for our whole community. Amen.